As we've been going through the book of Leviticus, we've hit Leviticus 18, which is a hugely controversial chapter in the book. I would argue it's probably the most controversial chapter in the entire book, if not the entire Bible. It's very controversial, especially in the day that we live in today. Because what Leviticus 18 is all about, it's all about sexual regulations. And by the way, throughout the law, what we call the law, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, throughout the law, there are different sections that deal with sexuality, but they're like more brief, meaning the regulations are more brief. They'll give one here, one there, and we'll be going to those other sections. But what Leviticus 18 does is it gives us kind of like a framework for what sexuality is supposed to look like in God's community. And these guidelines still apply to us as believers today in the Messiah. So before we get into, so last week I kind of did just kind of like an overview of what Leviticus 18 is all about. So you guys had a general idea. But I thought what was really cool was after we stopped recording, you guys started asking questions, and those questions were really cool. And one of the things I wanted to talk about, just begin the discussion with, was one of the last questions that was asked, where we were talking about what is right or proper sexuality. So if you go through Leviticus 18, it has a lot of what not to do's. It says, don't do this, don't do that. That's what Leviticus 18 is about. It's prohibitions for your sexuality. But before we could get into prohibitions, you really do got to ask the question of like, what is correct sexuality? And then you can understand why these other things are prohibited, right? So, Bo, you want to talk about that?
Yeah, well, I would just like kind of have you guys just think about it yourself right now. Like, where do you get your views of, you know, sex and sexuality or sensuality from? You know, did your parents talk to you about it? Did they have a sit down with you and like, yo, we're going to talk about some sex now, or, you know, or, hey man, I'm going to show you what proper sex is, daughter. You know, this is what it looks like. You know, usually you don't get that. maybe you have, I don't know. Has anybody here had that? Had any kind of good discussions with their parents? No one's had any kind of good discussion yet. Ellie's like, oh, y'all know.
Me yeah. neither, man. Well, so you know, me neither. Yeah.
Yeah, my kids have had awesome chats, dude. we get down to the nitty gritty. Yeah. Yes, so much where they're like, oh, man, Dad, shut up. you know. No, we don't get into it that much, but I'm definitely game. You know, I'm always game for it. But it's tough. It's tough even for a parent. I think in their minds, like if I rolled up all your parents in here, right, and I had them sit down and I said, yo, what's the proper sex? You know, what is proper sex? They're all going to kind of be like, it's going to be kind of a tough question for them too. It's not going to be something that's just easily answered.
Yeah, usually in Christian circles, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, when we talk about sexuality, all I've really heard from Christians is what not to do. I don't know if you guys have ever heard anything different, but if I asked someone like, what's proper sexuality, they'd probably be like, wait till marriage. You know, is that a good guideline? Does that really tell you what to do sexually, like how to treat your sexuality? It tells you what not to do, right? That would be like asking your parents, like, how do I drive? And they're like, don't speed, right? Don't cut people off. Don't run reds. Does that teach you how to drive? No, right? See, like when you're in church culture, though, that's all you hear, right? You just hear what not to do. And that's not good guidelines, right? So I think a cool place that me and Bo like to go, we teach on this a lot, Matthew 19. You know, every wedding that I've done, and all the weddings I've been to that Bo's done, we always tackle Matthew 19, because that's a section of scripture where Jesus is asked about marriage. The specific questions about divorce, and I love how he responds. So if you guys have your Bibles, you can flip there. You don't have to. I'm just going to read it to you. It's Matthew 19, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. So the first thing I want to point out to you guys is when they ask Jesus about sexuality, Jesus goes immediately to, have you not read, right? So where did Jesus find out about what is proper sex? Right? The Bible, right? The Word. And that's what he challenges them with. Have you not read? You know, this kind of surprised me when I first started hanging out with Bo, because I've been going to church my whole life, and I never heard anyone talk about proper sexuality from the scriptures, right? So what it did is it kind of insinuated to me that the Bible didn't have any answers about sexuality. I just kind of thought the Bible had a lot of do's and don'ts, but I didn't think that the Bible actually had guidelines for how to use your sexuality, right?
Yeah. Can I just, before you launch in, because I know you are going to launch in, but how would you guys define, let me give you an easy one. How would you define sex? Okay, intercourse. So is, but would you say that there's sex that's not intercourse?
Yeah.
I like how you said it. You're like, yeah. Okay. So, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But you're saying sex is an action, though. I mean, it's something like, I mean, you know it when you see it, right? Right? Do you guys agree with that? You know it when you see it, right? Okay. So we know sex when we see it. So it's an action between people.
Not always.
Or animals or insects, but it's a part of the, I'd hate to use the word reproductive, cause it's not always just reproductive. Right. But it's something we would agree that it's an action between people. We're talking about human beings, right? Peter. That is, supposed to be pleasurable. But not necessarily either, because there's sexual acts that are not pleasurable that are still considered sexual acts, right? So the reason why I started with an easy one, because as you can see, it's not easy, right? Like, we can pull out the dictionary, but even the dictionary's maybe definition of it, we're going to go, that's okay, but, you know, there's still more to it, you know? And so if I said, what is sexuality? What is the definition of sexuality? Maybe how one views themselves as a sexual being? Could be something maybe defined as sexuality, how someone perceives themselves, you know, their sexuality, or how someone maybe utilizes their sexual ability. Could maybe be sexuality too. So in our culture, it's definitely how one views themselves. I would say that's something that's certainly in our culture, right? How you view yourself, your sexual behaviors, you know, something that's a part of that definition. But then if I asked you, what is sensuality? Like, what would you think about that? Sensuality. Being sensual. What do you guys think of that? Is sensuality cool? It's way cool. You know what I mean? I hope it's cool. Sensuality is cool. But sensuality, I always see it as like, it's a lot like sexuality, but it's more really integrated with who you are as a person. So it can be the way you dress, or even to the deodorant you wear, or the cologne, or the perfume, or everything that you do that makes you feel as a sexual being. It all relates to you being a sexual being. And it's how you convey your sexuality to another person. To be sensual is something that I always see it as that you're conveying like a sexuality to another. Like, am I sensual with Sylvia? What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean I'm having sex with her. But I'm conveying something to her through an attitude, you know, a behavior, or a way that I'm presenting myself. You know, I would, to me, it would be a real bummer to be in a relationship without any sensuality. And it would be really a bummer to have sex without sensuality. To me, that would be really funny. Even though many people do, don't get me wrong, millions and millions and millions of people do that. But to me, there's something really fun, you know, with the sensuality part of it all. And man, I mean, pleasure's amazing. I want to have a ton of pleasure. I don't know about you guys, but I like pleasure over pain. And so it's like, hey, man, if we're going to do something, let's do it good. You know what I mean? Let's really get into this, you know? So, but the reason why I just bring up those three things is Running Light stresses those three aspects of the totality of us as human beings: sex, sexuality, and sensuality. And I see that the Bible speaks on all those things, but they're not simple things. Very complicated, you know, issues. And so when we say like, hey, do your parents talk to you about stuff like this? Now you're probably like, heck no, not even close, you know? And that's sad, because if I said, you know, does God try to make himself pleasurable looking so that people look at him and go, man, he's awesome? So God is being what? Sensual. Isn't that crazy? See, everything comes from the Bible that I'm talking about. The way he presents himself: taste and see that I am good, come eat of my fatness. Is there anyone else like me? Come look at me, come partake, right? You know, everything's like, you know, God's dressing himself up, man, you know, that kind of attitude. It's really interesting. So it's just nothing simple. Everything's a little complicated, and so unfortunately, for some reason in our world, we just for people just don't talk about this, and I'm not sure why, per se, but maybe Peter's got a better answer to that. So if you're here and you're going like, wow, there's so much to this. Well, yeah, there is, and we're not gonna get it all done tonight or in a month. You know, that's why we're on podcast 82. That's right.
Give us another couple of years, we'll get there.
Yeah, we'll get there. Maybe.
No, but I was just thinking, like, while you were talking, like, yeah, some of the stuff that you're mentioning tonight, like, I remember talking to you for the first time when I was 22 years old, you know, getting back from the military, you know, just coming to you, just freaking out because I, you know, struggle with pornography, and I'm like, dude, I don't know what to do. And you know, you're just like, your calm approach to it was so, like, awesome to me. Because what had happened in my life is, because all I'd heard from my sexuality is like, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Like, I kind of was freaked out about my sexuality. You know what I mean? Like, I took it like really seriously. And there's a level where it should be taken seriously, but it was taken seriously to the point where I almost had a framework of mind that excluded fun and pleasure and joy from my sexuality. You guys get that? Where those things just kind of like were separated from me, especially when I incorporated the idea of God, you know? And what that did is it kind of like, in my mind, it broke down all the metaphors in the Bible, because, you know, the Bible uses sexuality as such an intense metaphor for God's love for his people.
Intense.
Intense metaphor.
Yeah. Yeah, can I just give you some just mind-boggling stuff right now that's just going to blow your brain? Okay, in the Old Testament, there's a word, and it's called seed. Onan spilled his seed on the ground. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. Seed is used throughout the Bible over and over and over to talk about the offspring, and to talk specifically about semen. Specifically. That's what it's used for. And then you get in the New Testament, and you know what? You know what John says? Jesus' seed is in you. And you're like, whoa. And if you study the Bible at all, you're going to go, whoa, that's an interesting concept. You know, why is it used? Why is the word for semen in the Old Testament used in the New Testament for Jesus being in you? Yeah. Right? Why couldn't he said something else? Why is it got to be that? You know? And this is just one example. I can go on for a whole session on this, but you see how it's interesting that the Bible doesn't seem to shy away from this. It doesn't seem to go, "Oh, no, you know, we don't want to talk about this." You know, it seems to actually, God seems to like go into it more. He seems to press into it even greater. You know, so as it's kind of odd, right? So as the church kind of goes, "Oh, we're going to back away from this topic," God just goes, "No, man, I am literally in you. I am literally with you. And I am upon you." What? Adam is in Eve. He is with Eve. And he is upon Eve. And Abraham's with Sarah. And he's in Sarah, and he's upon Sarah, right? These are all relational words that are used throughout the Old Testament to describe people in their intimate behaviors.
And I was, while you were saying that, it reminded me of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is this, most Christians have heard it. You know, most Christians have heard it. We talk about it often. It's the one where it says, you know, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed." Like, very famous passage. But most pastors stop around, you know, verse 7. Right. But listen to verse, keeping in mind what Boaz is talking about with seed and intimacy and sensuality. Listen to verse 9. "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Isn't that interesting?
It's like a very seed and pleasure.
Right.
God's seed is going to produce something, and it's going to be mighty pleasurable. Isn't that interesting? How it just goes over and over and over in Scripture. It's just the whole thing, just over and over and over. You know, this idea. So you know, it's interesting because in our culture, is it okay to do you guys think it's okay to? I mean, do you feel in your guys' life was it okay to talk about these things just in your circles or no, not really? You know.
Depending on what circle.
Yeah, even with friends.
Yeah. And, you know, for me, and I've told you guys this before, because I realized as a teenager that I enjoyed my sexuality so much, and it seemed like in the church there was really no place for that enjoyment, it kind of caused me to leave the church, meaning that the only friends I could really discuss this stuff with were my friends who didn't know God, or my friends who kind of like, we're nominal Christians. You guys know what a nominal Christian is, right? Christian only in name. So like they're kind of Christian, but not really. And I would talk to him about this stuff. And you know, it's kind of like what Bo began this topic with, of just like, where did you learn about your sexuality? And for me, it was with my friends, you know, and my friends were not the best source of information. Cause where did they learn it from? When their parents.
Yeah, who knows?
Who knows? Most of us, it was porn. That's the truth. You know, most of us learned about sensuality, sexuality, and romance from pornography and from movies, you know, like from what you see in movies, magazines, that kind of thing.
And that's natural.
And that's natural. You know, most people, that's where you're learning from. And, you know, the major point that, you know, I'd like to make to you guys tonight is to really question, is that source really the best source? I mean, it doesn't mean that you can't get good information from talking to your friends or, you know, movies or anything like that. But the question is that, like, is it perfect information? Is it the best guideline for your life and how you utilize your sensuality and your sexuality? You know, is that really going to be the place where you're going to really learn what you need to learn to use your sexuality in a way that's beneficial? Because let's face it, as beautiful and as awesome as your sexuality is, it's also the place of your life where you're the most vulnerable. And because of that, it's the place in your life where you could be most severely wounded, right? Most of us have been most severely wounded in our sexuality. That's just kind of how it works because of how cool it is. Like, the greater potential something has for being pleasurable and awesome, the greater potential it has for being harmful and damaging, right? That's just how it works. And so when we're thinking about it, like, what God is trying to show us through his word is that, yes, sensuality, sex, it was created and designed by a God who describes himself, by the way, as being a God of pleasure, right? Which means that he designed it for pleasure, for our satisfaction, our joy, and our betterment. But he also gave us guidelines, right? He gave us ways that we're to express these things in a way that is going to be good for us and glorifying for him, right? And when we stray outside those guidelines, we are putting ourselves in jeopardy, in danger, right? That's not where he wants us to be. So the law, and I've been trying to show you guys this throughout Leviticus, the law was not given to dampen our pleasure. It was given to accelerate it, right? It was actually given to maximize it because God is trying to show us the best way, the greatest way, to utilize these things, right? But that causes that requires a lot of critical thinking on our parts, right? When we're going through these things, because as I told you guys before, the Bible is meditative in nature, meaning that the Bible isn't supposed to have like a book where it's like, oh, just read this book in the Bible and you'll know everything you need to know about sensuality and sex. It's, as we've been talking about, it's peppered throughout the Bible. You're supposed to look through the entire Bible and you're supposed to think about things and how it relates to your life, right? How it relates to your relationship with God, how it relates to everything else, right? You're supposed to think through these things and meditate on them. And one final thing, and then I'll let you add in. When Bo is talking about the idea of sensuality and fun and ascribing it to God, when I told you guys that, it kind of, in my mind, when I had a negative view of sex from a biblical perspective, it broke down the metaphors in the Bible when it talks about God and his sensuality towards his people. We're obviously not saying that God physically has sex with us or that God physically has a sensuality towards us. We're saying that it's a metaphor to describe God's passion, pleasure, and intimacy that he has with his people. You guys understand that? But when you don't get that, when you don't understand the fun and the joy and the awesomeness that's within your sensuality and your sexuality, what happens is those metaphors are going to be kind of turned in on itself.
Yeah, you're going to look at them all in a negative way, right? You're going to look at it and go, it's going to...
Right.
You know, like, I've had these talks with your parents in the big church, you know, and they look at me like, oh my God, really? Like, that's really the seed thing? That's really that? You know, and I'm not saying that Jesus' sperm is in me. No, it's a metaphor. They're using an Old Testament word that was used in a certain way, either to talk about specific semen or the offspring of someone, his seed, you know, coming from his loins. You know, those are biblical ways to be nice, to say it's from his fluid, you know, that kind of thing. And it gets picked up on in a used in a spiritual way. But if you do have the negative view, like a lot of even your parents probably do at times, have more negative views of sex, sexuality, and sensuality, then they won't see the beauty of those metaphors, right? They'll see the metaphor and they'll go, oh, they won't even recognize it, which a lot of people don't. Or if they do recognize it, people have said to me, older people, they're like, why does God do that? Like, why does God use that? Like, that's, I kind of see that kind of nasty. Like, that's kind of yucky. You know, but that's how people view intimacy and sex and sensuality. They see it really negatively.
Yeah, so even though they practice it, they don't practice it in a way that they're really thinking like this is meant to be pleasurable, right? This is meant to be enjoyable, or even, and this is really freaky to people, or even in a way that they feel like they can invite God into their sexuality, right? Where they feel like, man, God ought to be present in my sexuality.
Yeah, so I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to bring God into it. Like, you know, God, you know all my members. And usually we go eyes, ears, mouth, you know, and we think of that. And we kind of stop, right, kind of like at that area.
Maybe you know, down to the feet.
Maybe we skip over, you know, because we've been told when we were little, you know, hey, don't talk about that part or don't touch yourself there. You know, or there's all kinds of things that we've been told when we were kids that, you know, education that constantly happens that, you know, we don't talk about those things. You know, those are privates. And, you know, and there's a place for that. But thing is if it's not balanced out with the idea of presenting your members, it says in the book of Romans, right, as instruments of righteousness, right? And Paul says, present your members. And he says there's parts of your body that there's members of your body that are not seen, but it doesn't mean they're not important. He says they're very important. You know. So it's like, but if you don't a lot of people just in their brains they just check out of their sexual reproductive parts because they have such a negative view of these things. They might go, the world's full of porn, and porn is so yucky, and da-da-da, you know, and they have these bad attitudes, and I've always told Peter, like, porn is sex, dude. Porn is sex. That's all it is. Are you freaked out by that? Like, there's nothing weird about sex. It's just sex, man. Why are you so hung up on this thing? Right? Where, you know, people come to us all the time like, man, porn, man, I'm struggling with porn, I'm struggling with porn, I'm struggling with porn, porn sucks. And then they get into this porn sucks thing, porn this, porn that, porn, anti-porn, I'm, you know, and it's like, but thing is what happens is when you guys know, you guys are younger generation, porn is just sex, man. That's all it is. You go on any kind of porn site and it's people having sex. And if you have a negative view of porn, then guess what starts happening in your mind? You start having a negative view of what? Sex. It's easy to start getting there. You know, where you just go, man, I don't want to view porn. Porn's bad, porn's bad, porn's bad. Sex is bad. And you get into those habits. If you don't, and that can easily go those directions if you don't understand these things, biblically speaking, about the positives. You know, I'm not saying viewing porn's great. What we're saying is that there's much better things to view than porn and to get your ideas about sex, sexuality, and sensuality. But I am saying that a lot of people in this world have a very negative view of the reproductive system because of the overabundance of things like pornography, where they just have an incredible negative view of this stuff, where it seeps in to just the idea of sex, where sex becomes synonymous with porn in their mind. So it's very hard for them to think, oh man, sex, pleasurable, awesome. God, we're going to bring you in. Before we have sex, we're going to pray. And during sex, I'm going to pray too. And after sex, man, I'm going to think of God as well. You know? So me and Peter, one time, we had a time with a counselor, remember?
I do.
And we're sitting there and I'm kind of sharing this with the counselor. I'm like, yeah, you know, I like pray before, during, and after. And she's looking at me like I'm nuts. She's like, well, that's weird. Really? Like, how can you be aroused thinking about God and being intimate? And I'm like, sad, man. I kind of thought that was a sad statement.
Yeah, I know.
Kind of a bummer. It's like, why? That's a bummer, right? We can't even bring God into this thing. You know, and Christian counselors, you know, think this is weird. Like, you know, why can't we bring God into this beautiful action?
Right. You know, I think of 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, where Paul says, you know, all the creation is good and it is made to be enjoyed when it is set apart by the word of God and by prayer. And so I think of it that way. Like, when we pray before we eat, we're not praying that somehow by entering into intimacy with God, your hunger goes away. You guys get that right? Like, God isn't directly satisfying my hunger, my appetite. I'm praying because as I'm satisfying my appetite with the food that God made, I'm enjoying the Creator in His creation. You guys understand that? And that's what it means to pray when you're in intimacy. What you're doing is you're thinking like, man, like, God is amazing. Like, yeah, He created.
He created my wife. He created me. He created us.
Yeah.
You know, why wouldn't you want to be thankful for those things? The whole point of the last 15 minutes has been really seeing this as a positive. You know, and, you know, is there any other reasons you guys can think of in your own culture of why maybe you would see sex as a negative? Yeah. Okay, that's good. I'm glad you brought that up. Because that's, we're going to get there in this talk. But that, so it's because the way people have used their, one of those three, it's the way people have maybe utilized those things towards us, right? I've always thought, like, yeah, if the world, like, didn't have, if you had no sin, if everybody could love perfectly, then guess what? Maybe we would all be naked. Adam and Eve were naked. You know, a lot of us think of like that, and we go, kind of go, ugh, that's kind of weird. You know, but just the thought of thinking that is weird might be the oddity to God. That might be weird, meaning God might think we're weird because we think that's weird, you know? Because to God, in his initial creation, He created him with no clothes. He didn't create him clothed and said, this is Adam and Eve, man. They got some cool Levi's on, you know? And they got their Vans, and man, they're jamming. Dude, they were buck, you know? And they were happy as clams, you know? They were, so... So something, I bring that up just as a little caveat for our future discussions, that Genesis 3, because what you're talking about is like molestation. You know, I went through things when I was young where I had no clue what the heck someone was doing to me. Sure felt good, but I had no clue what was happening to me. But that, but a lot of men go through that. A lot of men now more than ever are starting to confess their own, like, that being molested, because usually it was a very shameful thing for a man to even come close to coming out and saying, like, hey, I was fondled, or this happened to me. Where we've known for years, though, that many women, that this happens to a large percentage of women worldwide. So there is something with our sexuality that's a little off, that's a little skewed, that actually, that's the reason maybe we even have clothes on today. So you touch on some cool stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. And I was just going to say, like, I remember taking sexual education class in seventh grade, and even that was like super negative. You know, you think like in the secular world, they'd be like, dude, sex is awesome. You know, because that's what I always heard. Like, well, first of all, like, you know, when I was about to take sex education, I was excited because I was a young, like, perverted kid. And I heard that they passed out condoms and that they showed a live birth. So I was like, dude, that's awesome. And then, like, they passed out condoms and they showed the live birth. I was like, that's not awesome. And then they just talked about STDs the whole time. And they're just like, dude, this is what happened. Unplanned pregnancy is going to ruin your life. And it was like, seriously, 2 hours of just talking, like, looking at STD pictures. And I was like, dude, like, I have like even a more negative view of sex than from the church, you know, like, it was like crazy. So it's like, I honestly couldn't tell you guys hearing anything positive about sex from any adult figure. It was always from peers. It was always from friends. I don't know if you guys could relate to that, but I don't think I could ever tell you guys an experience where an adult figure told me, like, dude, sex is awesome, you know? And even, like, the shows I watched as a kid, you know, most of the shows that I watched had this, like, perspective of, like, you know, the man's, like, way into it, but the girl hates it. And, you know, she kind of puts up with it because, you know, it's like what she has to do as the wife, you know, and the man's like trying to get sex from his wife and she doesn't really want to. And he like kind of, it's my birthday, you know, and then they did it. And then like, it's like a bummer for both of them. And I was like, oh gosh, like, I guess this is sex, you know, like, and it just kind of bummed me out. And the weird thing was, like I said, porn was like the only place I could go to that showed sex in like a positive light. And so it was kind of weird that
where people at least were like seemingly having fun.
Yeah, they were at least having fun, you know, like at least right. There was like some joy there. You know, me and Bo talk about this a lot. Like one of the monstrosities that we really don't like about pornography is it takes sex and it rips it out of all of its context. Do you guys get that? Like where it's just sex. There's no relational context. There's no intimate context. There's no sensual context. It's just sex, right? That's it. So yeah, it is just sex, but it is just sex. And that's the bad thing, where it's not teaching you about the context of where sex should be performed and the relationships that it should be held in and how it should be done, right? It's not teaching you any of those things. It's just saying this is sex.
Yeah, it's more animalistic,
right? Yeah,
and its approach,
it's just that,
just like, know? This is the action,
this is it. Especially now, like when I was a teenager, at least there was like movies. I don't even think there's movies anymore. It's just clips. So it's like at least the movies had like some context where, I mean, the context was stupid. It was like, you know, a milkman coming over or whatever. But like at least there was something, you know. Like now it's just scenes, you know, sex scene, sex scene, sex scene, sex scene. You can click on them and you can download them. And there's no context whatsoever. And it's totally like, it's moving us from away from understanding that sex, like, for me and my wife, like our intimacy doesn't begin and end in the bedroom. Do you guys get that, right? Like it permeates our sensuality, like permeates our whole marriage. And it's very beautiful and it's very awesome. There's an amazing context that actually makes our sensuality and sexuality more pleasurable and more amazing, right? But like if I just thought of it as just like, yeah, sex begins and ends at the bedroom, then I think our sex life would kind of suck, you know?
Yeah, it would be more like an animalistic kind of approach where you'd be in a relationship and you really maybe don't get along,
right.
But you guys, you know, have, quote, good intimacy. You know, and we've seen that in the movies, like, well, we don't like each other, but we have good sex, you know? And it's kind of that animalistic kind of idea where the action of sex is separated from the intimate, just fun of being in a relationship with someone. See, you. I mean, let me put it to you really bluntly, okay? I can have good sex with a lot of people. I know that's weird coming from a pastor. But anybody could. Sure, why not? I mean, you can go and I guess I don't know where you'd go in Tucson, but I mean, or you maybe go online or something and find someone and have great, hot, whatever they call it, you know, and that kind of thing. You know, and it separates, it's not about relational things at all, right? It's just about the physical pleasure that you're getting from the sexual acts that you want done to yourself, you know? That's what it is. And what would the world be like if that was what it was about? Because that's sometimes what you get, that's what it's about, right? I mean, you know, I mean, we've all been to the store and you look at the girls' mags, right? And what do they all say on them? They all say something like that, right? How to have a hot, you know, whatever's, you know what I mean? Everything's like that, man. It's just, it's so driven that way. So what does the world look like if we detach those three things, you know, from God and from just the general relationship that we can have with someone. And we just use those terms, sex, sexuality, and sensuality just in the sack. You know, have you guys ever kind of done that in your brain? Like, what would the world be like if we just were animals, like Peter's talking about? We just did what animals did and do. You know, would we be more happier? I guess that's my point. Would we be more stoked as a world? We'd be like, man, this is how we make the world do it. You know, like, you know, now you guys are young, and you gotta understand, in the United States, that's already been tried. You know, because we had the sexual revolution in the 60s, where that was the theme. The theme was, is you can be happy through simply just meeting Joe Blow on the side of the road and going, hey, let's have blank. And he goes, sure. And that's how it was. I mean, if you talk to anybody back in the 60s and the sexual revolution and what was going on in the United States, man, a lot of people having crazy sex. I mean, they didn't know each other and they were just having sex and they thought this was going to make them happy. But did it make everything happy? Did the United States convert to it and just go, yeah, let's do this? No, there was a pendulum swing. Even in the United States, where all of a sudden people went, nah, I don't think this is working out, man. I'm having to see psychiatrists now and psychologists, and I need counseling. And, you know, everybody was having these repercussions, you know. So the point is, you know, have you ever thought of your sexuality, or maybe you have thought of your sexuality apart from God, and what we need to do is start seeing it in tune with God in a positive way, you know, in a real positive vibe, you know, with God. And that maybe a lot of the anxiety that we all feel about sexuality is because we pull it away from a real positive view of God. And so we develop these, you know, there's a lot of anxiety. Would you say there's a lot of anxiety when it comes to things of sexuality in our culture? Absolutely, right? Extreme anxiety, you know? So anyway,
yeah, I just wanted to say like one more thing and then we'll pray and leave it open for questions.
We have
like
15 or maybe you guys have some thoughts.
Yeah, our thoughts, you know, anything you guys want to share. But yeah, like the last thing I wanted to point out is that when you really understand this, for me, it was an amazing moment in my relationship with God. Because I realized that when all this shame about sex kind of turns inward and you're looking at these metaphors about God and his people, like I said, it kind of like destroys the metaphor and it takes away its beauty. Because the purpose of these metaphors is to show you just how passionate God is about you. You know, how unbelievably intimate he is with you and how deeply and affectionate he is with his people. And when you start to kind of grab that, when you start to read passages like Ezekiel 16, which shows God looking at his people as if his people is a virgin, and he's coming over and he's clothing her and he's doting on her and he's being intimate with her. And it's like, man, if you don't understand this, you'll read that passage and you'll kind of cringe. You'll be like, ugh, you know, like, I don't like that. You know, I like to keep God at like a comfortable distance. But when you start understanding this, you'll be like, wow, that's very precious. You know, that God comes into my life and he's intimate with me and he loves me and he delights in me and there's pleasure there in my walk with God. I realize now, like when I look back on my relationship with God, there was very little passion in my walk with God and there was almost no pleasure in my walk with God. And that's a bummer, you know, but once these things started to click in my life, there's so much passion and zeal and intimacy with God that I was missing out on. You know, any last words?
No, we can just open it up to you guys a little bit. And yeah. What's your guys' experience, or if you want to share something about your culture too, and what you've kind of learned from your culture? Because culture is a big part of our education. There's no doubt about it. Probably much more than the Bible. Yeah. You know, your culture probably dictates a little bit, you know, of your life. And You know, it's okay to share, you know, a little bit.
Yeah, so if you guys have any questions or comments or anything. What's up, man? Yeah, so for me, you know, the way I do it, and I'm sure Bo has something to share as well on this topic. For me, The hardest thing for me as a man, because I've shared with you before that my wife's favorite book is the Song of Solomon. And in a lot of ways, I believe that it's kind of easier in some ways for my wife to accept this truth, because it's easier for a woman to read and be like, oh, like Jesus is my husband. You know, he loves me like that. And it's easier for her to connect. For me, it's a little harder as a man because, you know, to think of Jesus as my husband. And the way that I kind of think about it is, you know, and it helps me because I am married and I have affection for my wife, that I just kind of think like the passion and the intimacy that I have with her is the way that God views me, you know, and it helps kind of connect things for me of like, wow, like God looks at me like that. I read in the Song of Solomon where he says, like a lily among thorns, so is my beloved to me. Meaning that like, man, like when I look at my wife, it's like she's set apart, like she's different from any other woman because of the context and the relationship that we have and the passion and the intimacy that we've shared. And so I think of God, like he looks at me with that kind of uniqueness and set apartness in his relationship with me. And I'm like, man, that's very beautiful. And it's very awesome. And I also kind of think it gives me like a safe place to be very vulnerable with God. Meaning that when I started to get this, I started to be like, instead of just looking at like you said, taking the metaphor too far, and then it like almost becomes, it ceases to be a metaphor and then just becomes literal and then it doesn't help you at all. But when you start thinking of it in those terms, you're like, wow, like, you know, what kind of intimacy could I have with another person? Like, what kind of things do I reveal with another person? You realize that intimacy is not just physical, right? There's spiritual and emotional intimacy that you can have with another human being that's very beautiful, but could also be violated very quickly. And I think of Hebrews 4 where it says, everything is naked and laid bare before God to whom we must give an account. Where it's like, man, it's very beautiful that God sees my nudity, like he sees my vulnerability in all of its aspects, but he doesn't hurt me with that, right? He sees it and I have a safe place with him to share and to be vulnerable with him and to be caring towards him and to weep with God and to have that passion with God and share my dreams with God. Does that make sense? And that's kind of how I've viewed it. And it's really helped me a lot for sure. Instead of having just like kind of a cold relationship with God where it's just based on obedience and reading his word and doing this and just very cold, you know what I mean? But it's brought a little warmth there. It's brought a lot of warmth into my walk with him. It's been very cool. You know, is there anything you wanted to add to that, Bo?
You know, I would just add like that sometimes like we're the pattern, I think in our world and as human beings, we tend to fear, sex, sexuality and sensuality. Fear is a big motivator that we have in having a negative view of things. And so sometimes when you're thinking about God and you go, well, God, I really don't want to take this metaphor and I don't want to think so much about sex, like, you know, this kind of metaphor, because it gets too, that's what I'm hearing from you. It gets like too riled up in the brain, you know, where you're thinking about the metaphor too much, you know?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Oh, okay. I was thinking you were saying like, cause you can, you know, you can think about thinking about sex, you know, a lot, you know, cause you're thinking about God, and some people like go, I don't want to, you know, that's not good, you know? And that's,
I know what you're,
yeah. But and my answer to that would just be like, great. Now now invite God into those thoughts. Meaning, yeah, it's, you know, you're a sexual being. And some people think about sex more than other people. I don't know if you guys know that. But some people are going to have a higher libido. Some people don't have a higher libido. I mean, it's just, there's so many reasons that are within you of why people think the way they think and what is strongly in their minds and what's not. You know, some people think about gambling all the time or about money all the time, and other people don't. And some people, you know, there's so many different varieties. And the whole goal is always to bring a God consciousness, like an awareness to what you think. And so, you know, when you're thinking about sexuality and you're thinking about God and the metaphors and you're going, wow, God's intimate with me. Oh, I don't want to go there because then my brain starts thinking about porn. No, bring God right into it and just go, okay, God, you know, you're in this too. And you know where my brain goes and you know how it moves in those directions. You know, help me to now start identifying, you know, intimacy and sexuality with you more, you know? So my brain is going to go in different directions and that's normal. That's how it's going to be. But you don't win the battle by leaving God out now. You know what I mean? You don't win that battle by just going, okay, I'm not going to think about it anymore. I'm not going to think about it. That's not going to work. You have to now think about it consciously, and you now you have to invite God into those thoughts. Does that make sense?
I love what you said right there, because, like, you know, it was so hard for me to ever invite God into my struggles with my sexuality because I had such a negative view of it. And, you know, I know I've talked to so many men and women too, who they have that same perspective where they do not invite God into those thoughts. So when they have...
Because of shame,
right? Or something. So, you know, it could be a dude who's married and he's having fantasizing about other women and he's so ashamed of it that he just turns God off, or a woman who does the same thing. Or it could be even a guy in the church who's having fantasies about other men and he's so ashamed of it, he just represses it and pretends like it's not there.
By the way, the percentage on married people, Christian or not, having fantasies about having intimacy with other people, male and female, are like 99%.
And the other percent's lying.
No. Yeah, totally. You know what I mean? So the question was asked in one statistic analysis was, have you ever had a fantasy of someone other than your partner? That was just the simple question. And the answer was yes. Have you ever had a thought? So it wasn't have you ever did it or anything, but have you ever had a thought? And of course, almost everybody went yes. Right? But is the biblical answer to bad thoughts to just go, you know, get it out of my head, or, you know, I mean, or to go just hit your head on, like, the concrete? Like, is that the answer to it? Or is it to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, right? Corinthians chapter 10.
I also think of Hebrews 4, verse 16, where it says, therefore, since we have a high priest that, we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with our infirmities or our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, we therefore become boldly
to the throne of grace.
That we might receive help in our time of need. So I think of that, like, man, like, Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted by things, yet without sin. You know, so just because you have a thought or something like that doesn't mean you've sinned, right? It just means you've been tempted.
Yeah.
Sin is where you take that thought and you then run with it.
And even if I sin,
you can still go.
I still want to bring God right there. Yeah. You know? So it's like, you know, how many men struggle with... How many men, you know, are married but have homosexual tendencies? You think a lot or do you think a little? It's probably more than you think, right? But how many of them are deadly afraid? Like, they're so driven by fear and shame, there's no way they're going to bring God into this thing, right? So it's like, even though they think about it, you know, and they have this thing of, man, that dude's attractive. That guy's attractive. You know, I like that guy. Man, and they're having these thoughts. And they might even be online. And they might even be looking at things, or maybe even in a chat room, you know, and putting out feelers or whatever, things like that. And they're really struggling. But because they've been raised maybe in a religious context, they have an incredible shame because they know it's sin, right? So they have an incredible shame already on them. It's sin, and they won't invite God into that conversation in their brain. Meaning, so instead of, while I would rather have them watch whatever they're watching and pray in their mind, like, say, hey, God, man, I'm inviting you right here into this thing. You know exactly where my heart is. You know exactly what I'm seeing. You know exactly what I'm doing. Nothing. All is naked, you quoted Book of Hebrews, all is naked before the Lord. You know, you see this? I am inviting you in here because you love me. And I'm inviting you into my mess right now. I'd much rather have, you see the positiveness of that? It's much more positive. Because if you see God as like, oh man, God's going to get me because I'm sexually in sin. You know, or he's out to get me. Are you going to invite him in there? Are you going to want him in there? No, you're going to avoid him. And how many people live lives of incredible shame in the church environment just because they won't invite God into the conversation with them? You know?
And by the way, this we'll talk about this more later, but in future talks, but it leads to what we call repression. Repression can happen in any part of your life, but basically it's where you have a negative thought or a negative thing that you don't want to be true, and so you deal with it by denying that it's there. But it's kind of like, and it's exactly the same thing as if you had a physical problem and you just denied that it was there. Does it make it go away? No. What happens is eventually that denial becomes so thick in your life that actually your problem becomes worse, and it actually starts to rise up in all occasions, and you kind of forget why you're doing what you're doing. Meaning that for me, the more I denied my sexuality and what was going on in my mind, and I pretend like, oh, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there, I found it like it started to actually take over my life. Like it became like everywhere in my life because I just denied it. I was like, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there, but it was there. You know, and it started to impact me everywhere. And because of that, I was incapable of inviting God in because I was in denial, right? It's impossible to ask for help for something you won't even admit to. You guys get that? Right? So it's a very negative thing that can happen. But anyway, we're almost out of time. Does anyone have any last thoughts, question, anything before we pray? Yeah, what's up?
Yeah. Well, I think for me it was really easy because I have the Bible. And so, which the Bible is such an intimate book, and that's what we're trying to convey to you guys in a lot of ways through this time, is the Bible is so intimate where it's easy to talk about the intimacy of God with us and then lead into a sexual talk about sex. Well, this is, you know, sex is, you know, intimate. And, you know, and kids are my kids already knew what sex was because of pornography and being free on the internet. They already knew what that was by the time they were like 8 years old. I mean, they already were like, oh yeah, you know, we know what sex is, you know? So it was tough to have that first initial talk with them, about it. I think even I missed that. They already experienced through their culture, and it's happening younger and younger and younger, right? Where kids now in the second grade are already kind of learning what sex is. You know, but to me, it was, you know, you talk about a spiritual truth and then you link it right up with intimacy, and how me and, you know, how mommy and daddy are, and, you know, God created us to have this kind of intimacy, and, you know, and this is how it equates to God too. And so some of the things we'll talk about with Matthew 19 are all principles that I have used with Bo James in April. But that was an easy way, a transition. You know what I mean? Is to say like, hey, you know, the Bible says Jesus is in you. And I want to tell you where that, you know, something that applies to that. And that is, have you ever heard about sex? Yeah. Well, what do you think sex is? Well, it's how a baby's made. They might say, they might talk about, I don't really, you know, I'm a little embarrassed by that. And then you have to, you know, I think at that point you have to say, hey, there's nothing embarrassing about it. You know, it's really important to stress that to my kids, because everything in the culture is always saying something's wrong. It's confusing, right? Something is wrong in the culture, and then nothing's wrong. And that's the confusing part of the culture, right? That even they're raised in. Like, it's like the entertainment would say, okay, sex is good, but it's, you know, there's a negative to it as well. So it's like, I always want to come to them like really positive. You know, and, you know, I must say that even if if my kids came to me, whatever they talk about sex or sexuality or whatever they thought or whatever they think, they're their own individual people. I'd always bring it back to the Bible. Does that make sense? So I'd always bring it back to the origins of it all. So for me, it's always been really kind of natural just in our Bible studies and just talking about God to all of a sudden start talking about sex. So I want them to link the two that, you know, sometimes we ask, in our classes and stuff like that, we'll say, what do you think of when you think of the word sex, or when you hear the word sex? You know, and everybody's like, you know, man, I think of porn, I think of this, I think of that, you know, and I'll say, well, how many of you guys think of God And they're like, what? And they're, everybody's like, oh, like, that's weird, you know? And that's what I'm trying to not do with the kids, you know? So, you know, you talk about God, I don't, you know, it's just, it's so natural, you know? So I don't know if any of your parents did that, if they had cool Bible studies with you, and then all of a sudden, did they break that down at John MacArthur's church? Not really? Never had the intimate discussions? Because that's a pretty biblical heavy church too. You know, but you didn't hear much on it? Yeah, it's tough, you know? Yeah, I mean, it doesn't happen often, so... there are cool books out there, you know, you know, I always love picture books too, you know, that kind of thing. But Sylvia worked much more with April, you know, and that was more natural. And I worked much more with Bo, of course. And for me, it was fun because, you know, when a boy goes to the bathroom, when he's learning to go to the bathroom, you know, it's like, it's so awesome because you can just kick it with the kid and, you know, and you're just like, hey, that's your pee-pee, you know, and he's like, oh, whoa. And you're like, yeah. And he's looking at yours and you're looking at his and he's like, dad, you got a bigger pickle, you know, and you're stuff like that happens, you know, and it's so cute, you know what I mean? Because it's kids, you know, and they're so funny, you know, but you can, you know, just there's so much teaching there, you know, about how you feel about your body in those moments that are just beautiful. Me and Syl are especially is from more of a hippie-ish background, very much so. So I have a much more like, man, let's positive, you know, this is all positive vibe, man. Let's talk about it and share it within, you know, the God context. And yeah, so when you have children and, you know, we've seen moms like call their kids porn addicts, like kids 16, 17 years old. And we've heard moms say, yeah, he's addicted to porn. And we're just crushed. Me and Peter just like, oh, like stab me. You know what I mean? Just like, oh, that's so rough, dude. To have your mom call you that. You know, that would be so hardcore. I mean, I can't even imagine, right? Your mom's like, oh, yeah, you're a porn addict. You're like 15, 16 years old. You know, that's kind of heavy, man, to hear. Why don't you just say, hey, why can't the mom just say, hey, my son loves looking at sexual pictures. Like, he loves sex. He enjoys it. Yeah. And that's cool. I mean, it's cool to enjoy sex. It's just, I think he's doing it the wrong way. But you know, why couldn't she put a positive spin on it? Does that make sense? And that's what I did with this guy. I just went like, hey, Peter, dude. It's not, man, dude, it's great you love sex. It's great you're a sexual being. It's awesome. You know, and he was like, oh, really? Yeah, dude, it's just, you know, there's just things you can do different, but it's the initial thing that's going on in that 15, 16, 17-year-old young man is, we would hope, is happening in him. Meaning, as a human being, I hope he is enjoying. That's why you guys are all sexual beings. Does that make sense? It would be odd if, I mean, more asexuality is... when someone just says, hey, I'm just not into sex, it's not that that doesn't happen. That doesn't. Even Jesus talks about that. But asexuality is fairly rare, meaning it's very rare for someone to go their whole life and just be asexual. But it does happen. It does happen. But the more, quote, normal... attitude towards sexuality is people want to experience sexual behavior at some point in their life. You know, so it's weird that I would look at a 15-year-old kid who's experiencing what is normal to experience and I would throw such a negative bomb on him, you know, and drop the heavy and hurt him and probably hurt him and hinder him for a long period of time. You know, do you guys see how it works? See how you can come at someone from a different angle and really help them, you know, by not first shaming them, saying, man, dude, you suck, you know, suck for what? You know, because I'm a human being, you know, it's not, it just seems weird. Doesn't it? Or am I the only nutcase out here? I'm not the only nutcase, right?
I don't think so. Okay. You want to pray for us, bro?
Yes. Father, I thank you for your word. It really is interesting to us as we just delve into it. And we thank you that there is an origin to this all, why you created things. And as we continue these talks, Father, we pray that we would draw closer to you, that we wouldn't be afraid of bringing you into our lives, into every area of our lives. We pray that we would utilize our members as instruments of righteousness to you, that we would be able to take every thought captive, that we would bring you in everything, and so that you would be honored and glorified in our life. Help us, Lord, to love, to have compassion on people, to see people in beautiful ways, Lord, that you are a big enough God, that you not only love them, but you can do great things in their life, and that you utilize us, the church, to do that. And so help us to be instruments of righteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.